Now, my text tonight is in the book of Amos, and chapter 4, and verse 12. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's a verse that you will often have seen with men holding a placard with a verse on it, and faithful men and brave, I think. And I try always for a while to stand by their side. Prepare to meet thy God. This is a warning given to the people of Israel, and yet at the same time, it is a personal warning as well. Incidentally, a very famous hymn writer from Wales, North East Wales, Thomas Oliver, was quite a wayward person, and he heard George Whitfield preach on this text, on the next verse, really, is not as a brand plucked from the fire and prepared to meet thy God. And he was converted. And you won't remember the name Thomas Oliver, but you will all remember his hymn, The God of Abram Prays. And an amazing and a very wonderful hymn as well. And he was soundly converted because he listened to that. That he was not prepared to meet his God and wished to be prepared. And if I should ask a question to you now, forget me as a personality, I'm not important. I'm only here for a while anyway. And are you prepared? Do you think about it? Are you prepared to meet your God? You'd be very easy in the sermon to find plenty of mistakes and plenty of things you put differently. But nevertheless, it's there that we must prepare to meet our God. Now then, the text often is seen as on boards, as I told you, on the main streets of towns, and it is an effort to cause people to think and to wonder about these things. I don't know how successful that thing is, but you never know. People are saved in the most remarkable ways and unexpected ways very often. But it's all about preparation. Now, we know a great deal about preparation. For example, most of us here have been through examinations. And what do you do? Well, if you want to pass, you prepare. It's not very pleasant always, but you prepare. And you are getting yourself ready to try an examination, and the greatest thing you want is to pass, and that all will be well, and you will have a chance in some college or something or another, or university and so on. But you have to prepare. You can't just walk into a university and say, here I am, the best student you can imagine. Have you got anything to show? No, but I'm here. We are so conceited. We can think like that. If you're going preparing for the Olympics, which I'm not likely to do, but people who prepare for the Olympics, they too prepare, and they are rigorous in their exercises with their bodies. And I don't know how they survive it, but they give a great deal of time each day to physical exercise, careful about their diets and so on. Why? Why do they go to all this preparation? They want to win. They want to be successful. We also prepare perhaps more for this. It's an age of holidays because we have so much money. And so as we prepare for holidays, what shall I take? What kind of clothes shall I have? Will it be cold? Will it be warm? Shall I go to a warm climate? Or shall I just go to a mountainous area? And I must prepare for the things that I will need for my holiday. And this has become a major thing in this land in these last decades. When I was a boy, there was no such thing as a family going for a holiday. And I can remember the time when I lived outside Manchester there, when it was decided by the government that every worker should have 1 week a year. And we could hardly believe it. And 1 week a year with pay. It was an amazing thing. And people prepared. They prepared for that. But I remember a few years later, they did think it should be 2 weeks. But some of the people felt that was too much. But however, it was still, one of them was with pay and the other was not, or something like that. But they prepare. But now, preparing for holidays is almost a full-time job. We prepare for things that we like. We prepare for things we want to do. We prepare for those very carefully. I am not saying it's wrong. I'm just saying we prepare for anything we want. We will prepare. If you're going into hospital and you know you're going, you prepare for that as well. Endless things I could take as examples of preparation. But there is one preparation, and you cannot tell when it will come. It could be sudden, it could be quiet, it could be an obvious thing, but it will be there. Are we prepared for this spiritual encounter? And I want, as gently as I can tonight, to explain a little about this. To prepare to meet your God. God. Now I think of God. I think latterly, I'm taking up a great deal about this in my mind. The greatness of God and the wonder of God. When we think of what we know, the atmosphere, as Paul talks about the third heaven, what's he talking about? Well, it's the atmosphere, the first heaven. There are stars, the second heaven. Then beyond time, beyond measurement, beyond human conceptions, is a third heaven, so mighty, so majestic, that is beyond any kind of words that we could have in our vocabulary. And there is heaven, the third heaven. And there God, in a sense also, we know the immanence of God, the omnipotence of God, and omnipresence of God, that God is here as well, but so great is God. But there is his dwelling place, in majesty and in glory, and in perfection, in all his abilities. Our tiny abilities are really pathetic when we try to embrace in our minds concepts that are far, far greater than we can ever, ever embrace. So we can never belittle this. That's why it is so serious to blaspheme, to dishonor his person, or dishonor his name, or dishonor his day. It is God. And Hebrews puts it like this. This is a God with whom we have to do. Now then, where are we on this? Are you prepared to meet your God? There will be a time when your little soul will meet this God. We will either be turned away and condemned, or we will be received. When you think of it, there will come a time in my life and your life, and suddenly a stillness will come over my body. The heart will cease to beat, and the lungs cease in their duties as well, and the mind. And then suddenly I'm not there, but I'm alive. I'm alive. But my body, dead, completely dead, but I'm alive. Why am I alive? I have an immortal soul that is incapable of death. And its home is with God. That's where it should want to be. There'll be a time when the little soul turns to God and looks upon him. There will be that time. Will we be welcome? Enter into the place prepared for you before the foundation of the world, or will it be, depart from me, cursed? I never knew you. It'll be one or the other. There's nothing in between. It'll be one or the other. So we think deeply and seriously today, because it may come sooner or later. In the passage and the context I have today, the mercies of God towards his people. God deals with us in many ways to bring us to himself as the second and the third. This chapter gives a clear picture of our offences. Now, Amos 4, verse 1. Hear this word, which oppress the poor, which crush the needy, which say to the masters, bring and let us drink. He's saying really how badly they had wandered away from God. The people of Israel lived for themselves. They did things that pleased them. They feasted and they all had all sorts of acrobatic behavior, I suppose. Amongst them would be some kind of dancing and jumping, whatever happens, and the things that they did. And they lived for those things and for things that amused them. That was the important thing in their lives. And they spent anything on that. They spent a fortune on that. And say, you do that, but you crush the poor. You ignore the needy. Amos attacks their worship. He says, in your worship, there's everything there. Yes, you sing well. There's eloquence in the speaking, but there's nothing of God in your worship. He is a great missing one in your worship and in your lives. We offer in Amos 4 and 5, and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven and proclaim the free offerings for this. Like it, you, O children of Israel, saith the Lord God. And also, I have withholden the rain from you when there were yet 3 months to harvest. And he's telling them the things that he did for them, and that they went to worship, to Bethel and to Gilgal. But it wasn't worship. God was not there. What he's saying is this. It's a place of meeting with God, a place where they made covenants, but their covenants were empty. And they had no intention of fulfilling them. We can lay a hold on the language of salvation, any of us. And if we're not shy people, we can pray eloquently as well. And yet, there's no devotion in our hearts. It is no longer has any valid context in my life. A place of repentance. But a place of repentance without sorrow for sin. I may continue to subscribe to the sound of form of or sound words when all manner of worldly thinking has entered into my life. I can give time, money, and so on. And yet, worldly thinking has entered into my life. It's me and what I want, and no one will get in my way, not even God. No one will get in my way. The Lord brought many warnings of his mercies. And after each one, if you notice, and yet you have not returned unto me. All right. Time after time in that chapter, you may have noticed, and you could say like this, I decided to be interested in religion, but I gave money and I was there. Yet I did not return unto him. Or you can say, I went for 10 years and I served well and I was a commendable person, but your heart was not there. Yet you did not return unto him. It can be like that. You see, in a way, religion is a very dangerous area. It is, remember, the world is in control of the prince of the power of this world, of Satan. So we are intruders. We are foreigners in this world. And if he can possibly bring a counterfeit He doesn't need to do it in the world and its activities, but he will bring counterfeit into religion. Why? Because this is what he wants to destroy. Because Satan hates God. So he'll bring anything as a counterfeit and deceive people to thinking, I'm right when they're far from right. I do much when they do nothing. I love when they have no love for God, but only for themselves and their amusement and so on. Apply this spiritually. He sometimes sends famine, and yet we will not return. Sometimes a drought, yet you'll not return. Sometimes a pestilence, yet you'll not return. All these things. Think of the natural phenomena taking place in the last decade or so. Or this great tidal wave that came to New York. Who'd ever think? Who'd ever think that a wave could be so massive and create such damage in such a vast, solid city? Who'd ever think? And yet I do not think they will return unto God, do you? They will see what they can save from the wreckage and get business on its feet again, for everything to be as it was before. And they do not return unto God. That's the story. That's how it is. The Lord brings many warnings, and his warnings are mercies. When there is a great event that is frightening, it's a warning from God. You know, the old people used to say, maybe they were putting it too far, I do not know. If there was a big thunderstorm, they said, run home, God is speaking. They are aware of God. We are not aware of God. God could shake and take a slice of the earth away, and still we would say, oh, it just happened, and they were unfortunate that lived there. And yet, we will not return unto God. Is there anything that can move us? Is there anything? Apply spiritually. How true spiritual day, expressing life today, drifting aimlessly, thoughtlessly, greedy, parting, enjoying, and yet we will not return unto God. Still, God shows his mercy. In Amos, verse 11, chapter 4, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have you not returned to me, says the Lord. I've done all these things, and yet you have not returned unto me, the Lord tells them. Many times God has sought to reach us personally now. How many times? I know you, but I don't know your hearts, I don't know your inclinations, I do not know. I wonder what kind of variety is here. There would be some, surely, that have true devotion to God. There would be some, surely, that want that. There'd be some, surely, that only put up with the service. It's like that, you know. Now then, has not God often approached you and you felt something? Maybe you got angry with him, but he approached you, but you did not return to God. He came to you and gave you something that was perhaps difficult to do, and yet you did not return to God. That's the story of mankind. Regards our sinful state, how spiritually empty we can be. He brings us warnings, yet we continue in our rebellion. Our blessings and deliverances, he never forgets us, but we forget him. He never forgets us, but we forget him. Have you thought about him today? Have you thought about him yesterday? How much time have you given during this week to think about him? Therefore, this will I do unto thee, O Israel, because I do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God. Whatever your status, whatever rebellious heart you may have, whatever you may say about agnosticism and atheism and so on, you still how to meet your Creator and meet your God. This great truth, this great fact, the moment of judgment. I wonder what it would be like. Now, God is a spirit, vast, vast, vast. He's not just a human being like ourselves, between, say, 5'6" or 10 or 6 feet or above that. He is vast being, perfect in everything that he is, all knowledge, all knowing, all powerful. This is God. This is the upholder of this teeny weeny little planet called Earth, whom he decided to love in a vast galaxy. It's just a tiny, tiny spot in the thousands of galaxies, which are a tiny, tiny spot in the vastness of the universe. And above all that is God. And yet he knows me. He knows the numbers of the hair on my head. He knows that. He knows me. He thinketh on me, God. He thinks on you, God. We have to meet this God. And my little trembling soul leaves this little body, and at the time of judgment stands there, the time we are ushered into the presence of God. Come now. Attending angels say, God is deciding all things. He's doing a great separation of those who are doomed for eternal damnation and those who are chosen for glory and for heaven. But you must appear before him first of all. And so he ushers us in, and in we pile in. But we meet him one by one. Little you, little me, we meet him one by one. There'll be nobody to support us, nobody to say how nice we are, how sweet we are, or how hard, whatever. We meet him. We are ushered there. And I meet my Creator. I meet the one that gave me breath. I meet the one that gave me life. I meet him. And he knows that I possess or do not possess, what I have achieved or what I have not achieved, just God and me together on one vital event. I have to use the word time because I don't know the other word, because we're outside of time. God has created time. This is outside of time. And so there's he and there's myself. Am I prepared? Am I ready to meet him? However important you may think you are, you're just you, little tiny you, before this great, glorious, and immense God. Hebrews put it like this: he is a God with whom we have to do. And somebody said, now look, I don't like anybody pushing me around. If somebody asks me to do something, I'll do the opposite. I will not appear before him. I will not stand before God. Think again. Think again. You have no options. No options at all. We stand before God. Now then, as I stand there, oh, how can I, says one hymn writer, oh, how can I, whose nature's sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, or upon my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. How can I do it? How can I live and look on him? How can I? But there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God. How do we prepare ourselves? The essential preparation must be without delay, Now, may I just say there for a minute now, I'm glad I'm not thinking of any of you, and yet I'm thinking of all of you. Now then, don't delay. Why do I say that? Because I don't know if I've got tomorrow. But you might say, but you're old. Yes, but you know, death is no respecter of age. Am I not right? But it was so sudden. Nobody expected it. It was so sudden. Who'd have thought that could have happened? We went by air. It was a good airway. What happened? What brought it down? What killed the 400? That happened, didn't it? What happened? We paid our fare. We took out an insurance. But we can't take an insurance against God. You cannot afford to delay. You can't afford. You may do, but it's a risk. We must be in a right relationship with God. How can this be achieved? God is interested in us. In Matthew 25, verses 31 to 33, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divided the sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on the right hand, but the goats on the left. Now, interesting enough, at that time, there was a great similarity in appearance between a sheep and a goat, but a sheep was a sheep, and a goat was a goat. And so it's describing human beings like that. They may all look the same, but some of them are my sheep. The others are goats. They're not my sheep. This is a judgment day, a sorting out. It's vital because you're a holy God to be on the correct side. Are you on the correct side? The left or the right? On the right are the sheep. My sheep know me, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, his sheep. On the other side are the goats. And I said, it's not fair. You cannot say that with God. All God does is righteous. All God does is good. All God does is right. There'll be nobody in heaven who should be in hell. There'll be nobody in hell who should be in heaven. But we will be in one place or the other. This immortal soul, Lord, this soul, and you'd wish. You see, in the book of Revelation, it says about those who have not believed, it says, oh, mountains, fall upon us. Try and kill our souls that we don't have to meet the judgment day of God. Well, we have to. How do we prepare ourselves for him? Well, it's like this. He opens our eyes. I'll give a little test here now. Are you critical? Are you a fault finder? In a bad way, aren't you? He opens our eyes. And what do we see? We see ourselves. We see ourselves. Is this me? With this dirty heart of mine? Is this me who wants his own way? Is this me who finds fault in everybody else except myself? Is this me? God says, that's just you. I've opened your eyes. Is that my direction, hell? Yes, I've opened your eyes. But in doing that, the Holy Spirit does something. It's an amazing thing. He takes away the principle of death and puts there the principle of life. And he gives two gifts that are there silent for a while, the gift of faith and of repentance. There are human imitations of those, but these are the godly ones now. He visits us in that way. That's the beginning. You haven't arrived. And then a time comes in our lives appointed by God, a time when we see, I want God. I want God. I'm not worthy of God. Repentance is not just being sorry for your sin, it's turning away from everything that you are. If you are cynical and sarcastic or whatever it is, I don't know, you turn away from it. I do not want to be that. I turn to God as repentance. And faith is not the faith that you can have in this world. Oh, I've lost my faith. This faith is indestructible. It's, Jesus is the author and the finisher of this faith. It's made in heaven. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So faith is there. What's happening to me? My whole being has been shaken. I've never felt like this. I am sorry for my sin. I am ashamed of what I am. I'm turning away from it all. I'm repenting, and I'm turning to God. And I've got this invasion of faith in my heart. Where shall I take this faith? And then the irresistible grace of God brings you to the Son of God. And your heart feels, there had to be this. There had to be this. Then you lift up your eyes that are so ashamed. You lift them up and you see there a most beautiful person. It is not a beautiful sight. It's a thorn of crowns crushed into his head. He's been spat upon. They made fun of him. They were dreadful to him. Religious people too. Who should have known better? And there he hung on the cross. They nailed him. Then they wait for them to die. It's a very slow death. The eventual death comes by the organ of the heart bursting. It is a terrible death. So there's plenty of time for people to mock him. He saved others. He can't save himself. But you look at him and say, oh Lord, thank you for being there. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole is nailed to his cross and I bear it no more. He's there instead of me. What is that? It's equal to hell. He's there instead of me. He's taken the hell that I should have had on that cross. Oh Lord, oh wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Do it. Pour contempt on stupid pride and survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died for me. There a transaction takes place. He takes our sin, past, present, future, and it's all dealt with. All dealt with. And then he says, come a little nearer. You're naked. I washed you, but you're naked. Take my life, my pure mind, my pure heart, my pure motives, the gown of my life, wear it. It's yours. It's yours. Dressed in beauty, not mine own. Washed in the blood and dressed in his life. Has that happened to you? I'll tell you this, you'll know about it if it has. And you find it very difficult not to talk about it. We thank God for redemption in Christ, for his person and his cross. And we see the profound meaning of coming to him in salvation. we are prepared. Again, this hymn, as we draw nearer the throne of God, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to his cross, and I bear it no more. We go there with great awe. It was Bishop Ryle himself who said, death, he said, no one escapes death. But when death comes to the unbeliever, it is catastrophic. But death for the believer is also extremely serious, for he has never been this way before. Never been this way before. But even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thou preparest a table for me, and so on. Then the majesty of God. We shall see God and live. Amos 4:13, for lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thoughts, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. And what I want from that, who is he? He is the Lord. He is the God of hosts. That is his name. In the times of the Old Testament, they would never utter the name of God. Now then, we tried our best to find out what it was. And the people, scholars have tried, and they have got a name. Because his name was only written in consonants and no vowels. So they came with the word Jehovah. But that really, a J and a Y are interchangeable there. So they finally came to perhaps the nearest sound, Yahweh. It is only uttered by the high priest on his latest breath to the next high priest. So what did they call God normally? Adonai, Lord. Lord Almighty. But when you think of how flippantly his name is used, and it should be used with great, great reverence, the God of hosts, there are no limits to his resources. There will be no things like board. I remember when as a minister, sometimes on the gallery, our little welcome slips would fall on the floor, and it would say, I am bored. Of course you're bored. Of course they were bored until God visits them. Of course we find the sermon long until God visits us. Then we want to hear more. Tell me more. Tell me more. What more can I do? We are saved to serve without question. We're given a task. Go into every corner of the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Lord God of hosts, perfect and pure. This is God. This is our God. The unprepared most certainly must meet him as judge. I wouldn't like to see an unprepared person meeting him or hear the words, depart. Depart from me, accursed. I never knew you. But I did my best. I went to chapel. I believed the gospel. But I can't see grace. I can't see spiritual life. Go. For how long? Go, go, I never knew you. I do not want to hear that for myself. I don't want to hear it for anybody else either. But then there are others that come, and he says, come in. I prepared a lovely place for you. Prepared for you. Before the foundation of the world, I got it ready then. Even before the foundation of the world, even before Adam and Eve, I'd got a place prepared for you. Enter into it, thou good and faithful servants. And so we are ushered in. It is he alone that can deliver our souls from hell and destruction and help us to present ourselves blameless before him so that we are prepared to meet him. Abba hymn. Great God, what do I see and hear? I believe somehow it's nearer than we think, you know. Great God, what do I see and hear? The end of things created. The judge of mankind does appear on clouds of glory seated. The trumpet sounds, the graves restore, the dead which they contained before. Prepare my soul to meet him. Great judge, to thee our prayers we pour, in deep abasement bending. O shield us through that last dread hour, by wondrous love extending. May we in this our trial day, with faithful hearts thy word obey, and thus prepare to meet thee. Prepare to meet thy God. Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, accept our little worship, and may it be, O Lord, contained in the vessel of the love of Christ, and be as a lovely incense before thee, and acceptable in the merits of Christ. O Lord, bless us as a people. I love the people, Lord, but this is nothing compared to the love that thou hast, love that givest, Son, such love. O Father, may this building and others like it be filled with the power, the love, and the presence of God. For this we ask in our Saviour's name. Amen.